Let us pray to our Lord. Father God, we ask that you bless the teaching and the preaching and this reading to our hearts. We know that you can do this with the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ. And so we ask that you do that this morning for all of us gathered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time I was up here, we were just closing chapter 11 of Matthew, which ends with the verse, or one of the last verses is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's how our last chapter ended. It ended by saying, if your heart is weary, draw near to the Lord. If you're tired and feel close to the end of your strength, draw near to the Lord. If you feel hurt and upset, draw near to the Lord. If you look out at what's going on in the world and it just pains you, draw near to the Lord. If you understand there are problems beyond your strength that you cannot fix yourself, draw near to the Lord. That's really where we ended the last sermon. And now, in this new chapter, in one sense, we are continuing on with that thought. We are going to see the difference between those who ultimately draw near to the Lord when weary, when hurting, and those who do not. Matthew begins a text with a peaceful scene. Jesus and his disciples are moving through the grain fields, moving through the beauty of a budding harvest on a Saturday, on a Sabbath day. It's a scene that is serene we find ourselves in at this moment. These disciples and Jesus are headed to the synagogue. And because the disciples are hungry while they are walking to worship, they grab some grain from the head of grain stalks and begin to eat it. This was something that was actually allowed in the law of God. It was allowed in the book of Deuteronomy. A hungry Jew was always allowed to go in any grain field within the country and receive kernels of grain on the top. They weren't allowed to cut down grain that they found in the fields, but they could take the kernels up top. And the Lord God had created this law so that no one would go hungry in his holy land. The ancient world, the Jews had this unique law so that no one would starve. And yet, when the Pharisees see this, they begin to have a fit. And what are the Pharisees mad about? It's that they're claiming that the disciples, when they grab these kernels in their hunger, they are doing work on the Sabbath. And so, in the estimation of the Pharisees and their traditions, the disciples had violated the fourth commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. And Jesus, they believe, had just watched this happen and he wasn't rebuking them. Now, that wasn't true. The Bible did not declare the disciples' act as evil. But you see, the Pharisees had already created a really complex system of laws, of Sabbath obedience, that went far beyond the Word of God. Where the God they served would rather watch you go hungry than for you to lift a finger in order to eat on the Sabbath. Traditions are fine. The Bible is okay with traditions to a degree. But so long, only so long, as those traditions don't become laws in themselves. However, the God the Pharisees served was a legalistic curmudgeon. The God the Pharisees served had no common sense to him. The God the Pharisees served didn't care about the needs and the wants and the afflictions of his people. In short, the God the Pharisees served had little wisdom and little grace. And at the heart of Christianity and in the person of Jesus is that, and central understanding is that we are a people who follow a God who is full of wisdom and full of grace. And so Jesus begins to explain to the Pharisees that the God that they thought they knew was far more complex than their foolish traditions. And Jesus does this by giving two examples from Scripture. The first comes from Samuel, the first book of Samuel, chapters 21 and 22, when David was fleeing from King Saul, who was trying to kill David in jealousy. And while David and his followers were fleeing, they were desperately hungry. Remember, the ancient world, is not the world where fast food joints are on the, literally the roadsides in remote areas. No, rather, if you're on the run from somebody, especially in the ancient world, if you're running away from the king, you don't have a lot of spare time in order to hunt, in order to find food. And so David was starving on the road. And yet David found himself, while he was on the run, in the vicinity of the tabernacle of the Lord, in the presence of God, in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, in that point of time in the world. Because God and His Spirit was uniquely present there. And in that Holy of Holies, there was special bread. It's almost a foreshadowing of communion. There were 12 loaves in order to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. And the bread was held as sacred, as a special offering that only the Levite priests were allowed to eat. Well, David was not a Levite. And so, according to the book of Leviticus, a book that's heavy with laws, a book whose name translates the book, in one sense, the book for Levite priests, in chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, says that only priests could eat the consecrated bread, and David was not allowed to eat that bread. However, David will eat that bread, and his men will eat the bread, even though they're not priests, because they are starving. And Jesus states in verse 4 that what David did was officially unlawful. David was sinning. Jesus is not saying David didn't sin in doing that. And yet, the Levite priest who allowed it to happen, but more importantly, God, allowed this violation of God's technical law to take place because David was hungry. And God's a merciful God. God's a loving God. God isn't a God who gets caught up in the technicalities. And this is really interesting because technically, King Saul, who was pursuing David, was only removed, his blessing from God was only removed because he did something that only priests were allowed to do. So while King Saul lost his blessing as the king of Israel because he acted like a priest when he shouldn't have, here, Jesus is pointing out, David receives mercy from God, even though technically he's doing the same thing. He's doing something only a priest should do. So what was the difference between King Saul and King David? Why does God overlook David's breaking of the law? And why did the Levite priest allow it to happen, but not King Saul? God does not get mad at the Levite priest for handing over the 12 loaves, and God did not put a stop to David, because both God and the Levite priest understood that David was not motivated by personal glory, as King Saul had been. David was motivated by starvation. He was weak and weary. He was hungry. And that simple action of mercy that the Levite priest allowed to happen, they allowed David to eat the sacrificial bread at this hour of need as King Saul pursued him, would ultimately cost those Levite priests their life. King Saul killed them because they helped David. And yet, so in one sense, the Levite priests had to give their life in order to save David. And yet also, in another sense, the Son of God, Jesus, the one teaching in this passage, will also have to give up his own life, like the Levite priest, in order to protect David from the judgment to come and sinners like you and I. And so Jesus was trying to teach a deeper truth of God's law. The intent of God's law is to serve and to bless God's people. God's law is not there for us to get caught up in every little checkbox. Let me say it a different way. The intent of God's law is there to bless us. It's to better our lives. It's to better our giving to one another. It's to better our love. It's to better our charity. It's to better us in ways both great and small, to draw us into community and to protect us. God's law is not there to help us become nitpicky, uncharitable, unloving legalists, where if one thing or a few things don't go as we expect they should, we get the right to pout, to condemn others, and to forsake all charity. So this is Jesus' first illustration. And then he offers a second illustration to them. He starts talking about how the Levite priest would occasionally make sacrificial offerings on the Sabbath. And what were those sacrificial offerings? They were the sacrifice of animals. And let me pause there, because I just came back from the old Goshenhoppen Folk Festival, where I witnessed the butchering of animals. That is Sabbath work. There was a team of like 10 men, all stronger than I am, all doing the work of butchering at that festival. As I described the event to my sister, it's like the blue-collar version of Williamsburg. You know, Williamsburg is like this beautiful, idyllic city, and the old Goshenhoppen Folk Festival that tries to step back 100, 200, 300 years ago into how people lived. It's a unique event. And so after the festival, my girls wanted to know, what was my favorite part? And I personally found the butchering to be fascinating. If I was a volunteer, I probably would volunteer to be the butcher. And again, if you've seen it, it's messy business. To which they said, Daddy, you can't do that. You're a pastor. And my response was, what did the Levites in the Old Testament times, who were called by the title of elder, what did they do in the Old Testament? They were in one sense butchers. Their work required them to do intense physical labor of slaughtering animals, even though sometimes it fell on the Sabbath, because God had a yearly calendar, and God also just required other offerings at times on the Sabbath. And so the question, and what Jesus is pointing out, is this. Why can God allow priests to do the butchering of animals on Sabbath? And why can God overlook David eating bread he shouldn't have on the Sabbath? But these Pharisees, these legalists, cannot overlook Jesus' disciples doing something on the Sabbath that the Bible said was not a sin. It wasn't forbidden. Another way of putting it, they fail to understand the biblical principle. And so when Jesus connects these two biblical illustrations together, he's basically saying to the Pharisees, if there was grace and mercy from God in the past, it's going to be even more true now, because I am here and I am greater than the temple. I am greater than a temple system that required you to have showbread. I am greater than a temple system that required Levites to butcher animals on the Sabbath. And so Jesus is basically asking these Pharisees the following question. Do you want your man-made traditions and rituals, or do you want to embrace the fullness of God's mercy? Because the mercy of Jesus supersedes any tradition, so long that you're willing to find mercy in him. And yet the Pharisees refuse to enjoy the mercy of Christ. While God's far more concerned whether or not we are a merciful people rather than a sacrificial people, we are wired to say in response, no, no, Lord, you need to do this and that, and I need to do this and that in order to be justified and saved. And so Jesus makes clear when he declares from the book of Hosea in this chapter that God is much more concerned with our appreciating mercy and grace rather than our works. If we make works our guiding light, we, like the Pharisees, are going to be led into darkness. And yet these Pharisees still will not listen to Jesus. They prefer the role of the critic rather than being transformed by God's mercy. And then in verse 9, Jesus goes in their synagogue to worship. Imagine if Jesus walked in order to worship with us this morning. While we are a smaller group today because many are out, can I ask you this question? What would you ask Jesus? If Jesus walked in, you're given one question. What would you ask Jesus? I would suspect if a lot of Americans would ask about politics. Politics is a very, very popular discussion. That's why there's several 24/7 news networks always talking politics. I would suspect some more introspective people might ask about specific hurts, aches, and pains, similar to what Job asked. Thinking about myself, I'm not sure what I would ask. Though I will say it's amazing how God is faithful to answer my questions and prayers in my distress, in my doubts, in my sadness, in my fears. And I can see how he's faithful to answer your prayers as well. He answers us so often because he's a tender God. Well, the Pharisees get a question because Jesus visits the synagogue. And what do they ask? Do they ask popular questions like, why do bad things happen to good people? Why is there so much suffering in the world? Or things like that? No. They get their one chance and they ask the following question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? They can ask Jesus anything. And they ask him that. They want to know if you're allowed to heal people, to do good for people on the Sabbath. What a silly question. Jesus responds to their question with a question of his own. He asks them basically, if you're willing to rescue a sheep, if you're willing to save a farm animal on the Sabbath, why would you not want to save others as well? Because he knew at their hearts they would have saved their own animals, their own farm animals, but they will not give that kind of mercy to people. And so the disciples, and so Jesus is being asked this lame brain question. And he looks at a man with a shriveled hand in the synagogue. And he tells the man to stretch out his hand. And Jesus heals it. And how do the Pharisees respond? Did they celebrate? They say, how wonderful, how glorious. We've seen the work of God in our midst. We've seen a great act of mercy in our midst. No. In verse 14, we find out that the Pharisees, in seeing Jesus' mercy, decide that they need to figure out a way to kill Jesus. Imagine that. Jesus has just healed somebody and they are violating the Sabbath because they want to kill him now. Because he didn't live up to their legalistic tradition. He didn't follow their expectation. How dark things are for them. When the how of the things we do becomes more important than the who or the why we do the things we do. When the how of the things we do becomes more important than the who or the why we do things for, that is. When that happens, when we put our priorities on traditions rather than on having right motivations to serve Christ, we are in a dangerous place, as we see in these Pharisees. And so, for this group that started being upset about Christ's disciples grabbing a little bit of grain when they were hungry in a meadow on the Sabbath, how much worse is it to contemplate murdering God's only Son on the Sabbath? Because that's what they did. Imagine if someone, we were talking to someone who claimed to be a Christian, and we asked them, how was your Sunday? And they said, pretty good. I went to a church, and outside before worship, I saw a few people eating oysters in the parking lot. And I got mad at them for dishonoring the Sabbath. Especially the leader of the group. And then the leader of the group and his disciples had the audacity to come into our church after all this. Apparently he was some medical doctor or something. He helped Mike out with that limp he's been having for years. He's been carrying around. And I was so mad at that time. I was so furious. We were all so furious that he just knew it. He got out of there. And he left us. They left the church, and we all just decided to come up with ways that we might kill the leader of that group. And then we carried on with the worship service as usual. What would we do with such a person? We would call 911 on such a person. And this is an illustration of what's going on here. It's a dangerous and scary road to walk down, being a legalist. And does Jesus lash back at them? No. By the way, this is the turning point in Matthew's gospel. Up until this point, we have not heard Jesus talk and teach in parables. He will do so afterwards, after this event. This is a turning point in Jesus' ministry. In one sense, Matthew's portraying for the rest of the gospel Jesus being on the run. The hour is not yet come where these men who so hated God will see him die. Now, Jesus, at this time, though, he does not lash back. He was interested in giving mercy. And still today, he is offering mercy and forgiveness for our sins, likewise this very morning. And when Jesus left the synagogue, a large crowd followed him, and everyone who followed him found healing. Everyone in that crowd, that collection of people who were weary and heavy laden and needed rest from the treadmill of life, found healing in Jesus Christ. Then Matthew closes this section of Scripture, quoting the prophet Isaiah 800 years earlier, writing, "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory." Cross of victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. 800 years earlier, God told Isaiah that the Spirit-filled Messiah who would come would publicly show his justice. And he wasn't going to bother arguing with people who could not see it. He wasn't going to get bogged down with them. But for those who are in pain, those who needed mercy, those who needed healing, those who were weary and heavy laden, well, the last part of Isaiah's prophecy is illustrated at the front of your bulletin. God is so tender that he wouldn't hurt a bruised reed. No, rather, he heals a bruised reed. God is so compassionate when he sees a candle that's flickering, that's about to entirely go out. It's down to its final smoking. He lights it and sets it aflame anew. He shows compassion for those who desire compassion. And for those caught up in their traditions, caught up in how they believe things should be, as these Pharisees were in this section of Scripture, God abandons them to the darkness of their own hearts. What an incredible passage this is. Such senseless anger at Jesus in this passage. And sadly, as a pastor, I can say I continue to see a lot of senseless anger at Jesus and God's Word in this world, in my own day. A lot of people get upset at the Word of God. You know, I've had two different moments in my life while doing homeless ministry where I've had people threaten to kill me for sharing God's Word. One was a homeless man with a shiv. The other was a freshly released convict homeless man who showed me his fresh release from prison. And he had several tears tattooed on his eye, signaling that he had killed several people. I called both of their bluffs, and the Lord protected me from harm. I would not be silenced by them. But that personal story is talking about people outside the church. This passage today is talking about people who went to worship, not outside the church. And yet they still preferred traditions over God's Word. They still got angry and raged, even though they really had no right to be angry. And yet Jesus offers such people like I was before knowing him, grace and mercy. Jesus offers us grace and mercy. For there is another time that this gospel will talk about where Jesus' arms will be stretched out. And in those arms stretched out, there'll be a greater healing than the man with the withered hand. Those arms were stretched out upon the cross. And they were stretched out from our Lord. And while the enemies of God had surrounded him and were mocking him and celebrating the fact that they finally got him, they finally fulfilled this turning point of Matthew chapter 12. They found a way to kill the Lord, the most wicked act in all of human history. As they celebrated, the Son of God, who is so tender that he would not break a bruised reed, and is so thoughtful that he would not let a smoldering wick die out, cried out in a final triumph of mercy, "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." What an amazing God we worship. "Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do." Let us pray. Father God, the world that you came to save is a world that struggles to love you, that rejects you, that hates the goodness of your law, that hates the goodness of your Son, that hates the wisdom that you have. And we know, Lord, that we're only saved through you first acting upon those who are blind, like we once were. So we ask that you work within this congregation, that you work within this community, that you work within this nation that teeters in the balance, that you do great things through the grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Not so that we might boast in ourselves, but so that Christ's name might be further glorified in our midst. Because he is the suffering servant, the peaceful Savior, the merciful one, who offers salvation, peace, and forgiveness. May the weary, brokenhearted, the heavy laden come unto you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.